English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
در روایت آمده العمل الصالح فیها خیر من العمل فی الف شهر لیس فی ولد.
It is narrated, righteous deeds during the night of Qad are better than deeds performed over 1,000 months. This means every good deed performed during that night is multiplied 1,000-fold. If someone gives iftar to one person on the night of Qadr, it is as if they have given iftar to 1,000 people. Giving one tuman is like giving 1,000 tuman on the other nights. I know of people who schedule their annual khums and sahm imam, or the share of Imam al-Mahdi, payment to coincide with the night of Qadr. They arrange their annual financial calculation so that the amount they must give as khums to their marja reaches them on the night of Qadr, because 1 million of it becomes like 1,000 million. 1 tuman of it becomes 1,000 tumans, and 1 salawat becomes 1,000 salawat. Generally speaking, for sacred things, a sacred vessel is chosen. Because the Quran is the most sacred book, it was revealed on the most sacred night. Indeed, we sent it down during the night of decree or night of Qadr. The Quran was revealed on the night of decree because the vessel and its contents must be proportionate. This shows that times are not equal either. The night of Qadr is better than 1,000 nights. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
traveler, just as they were walking the world, thinking of the past on an earth so vast, waiting to return. Just to know you, whoever you are, laugh with you, learn from you, open to you my heart. But soon when I say goodbye and move on, I'm a traveler, just as they were, walking the world, thinking of the past on an earth so vast, waiting to return. While I'm here, the kind of neighbor who prays for you and me.
The kind of neighbor who prays for you and me.
There for you, a shoulder to turn to. I'm a traveler, just as they were, walking the world, thinking of the past on an earth so vast, waiting to return, waiting to return. Pleasure to know you, I've learned so much.
Been a pleasure to know you, I've learned so much.
Pray for you, hope to meet you, my heart you have touched.
Pray for you, hope to meet you, my heart you have touched.
Remember me, so I might be with you. I'm a traveler, just as they were, walking the world, thinking of the past on an earth so vast, waiting to return, waiting to return, waiting to return, return to my
Thank you for joining us. The anticipated meeting between Trump and Netanyahu at the end of this month, the appointment of Lebanese civilian envoy to the Mechanism Committee, the repercussions of Netanyahu's request for a pardon, as well as the Iran file, were among the topics addressed in Hebrew media, and which we will discuss today in this episode with Dr. Mohammed Swaydan, academic and writer in international affairs. Hello and welcome to this episode, Dr. Mohammed. The anticipated meeting between Netanyahu and Trump on the 28th of December in Florida will discuss the existing disagreements between the two sides regarding the Gaza Strip, particularly the issue of Hamas's weapons and reconstruction. Do you agree with the report that there is a real divergence between the Americans and the Israelis, especially regarding Gaza?
Yes, there are divergences regarding how to achieve the end goal. They, of course, the U.S. and Israel agree on the end goal, that Hamas should be disarmed, that Gaza shouldn't have any weapons, that Israel's security is one of the main objectives in the region. So they do agree on the end goals, but they diverge on how to achieve the end goals. The Americans are think in a more strategic way than the Israelis. The Israelis are thinking from a way that they want to achieve their goals very fast, in a very fast way. That's why they differ
but
in their opinion.
But they're also playing around.
Of course they're playing around, but at the end of the road, the Israelis want to achieve the goals today. If you let the things for the Israelis alone, they have started a war in Gaza and in Lebanon from before this day. But because it's the Americans who are controlling, who are forcing, who are pressuring Israel, we are seeing more space for the political area. Israelis don't believe in the political solution, but the Americans, they work more on the political solution because they had a lot of experience in the region regarding how to use the military. They stayed in Iraq for 10 years. They stayed in Afghanistan for 20 years without achieving anything. They stayed in Libya for how many years without achieving anything. That's why, based on their experience, they believe in pressuring in politics to achieve the goals. That's what they are telling the Israelis, that you use the maximum capacity of your military. Now let's try achieving the goal in other ways. That's why they are buying time.
You highlighted these disagreements, but how do you think things will unfold, especially in Gaza?
Well, in Gaza, it's different than in Lebanon. I think in Gaza, Trump doesn't have a lot of ways to pressure Netanyahu there. At the end of the road, Netanyahu has...
You can pressure him more on the Lebanese front?
Exactly, because in Lebanon, there is American interests here. It's Lebanon isn't an Israeli file, it's an American file. That's why.
Okay, so in Gaza, it has more less control.
Yes,
over
in
Israel.
Gaza, the Americans has less control over Israel. That's why, well, we can say that it's most probably that the Israelis will return towards some kind of escalation inside of Gaza, even if the Americans don't want that escalation. But it's the Israelis that have the upper hand there. And that's how politics works. So I think that at the end of the road, Trump will try to get from Netanyahu something inside of Lebanon while giving him more freedom to act inside of Gaza. They will bargain between Lebanon and Gaza, giving Netanyahu
yes,
what he wants
Americans
in Gaza.
But the Americans are trying to establish a new base inside Gaza and trying to present themselves as a new player over there. Wouldn't that affect it?
Well, they have the mechanism inside of Lebanon, and this mechanism serves only Israeli interests. So it's not about what they have. This base inside of Gaza is just to control the Israeli actions. It's not to protect the Palestinians. So at a certain point, when the Israeli actions inside of Gaza are along or abide with the American interests, mm-hmm. then this base
and
will
the report,
help them.
The report spoke about two public disagreements.
Yes, it's about reconstruction and disarming. It's not.
Okay.
It's not agreements about the.
Disagreements.
It's not disagreements about disarming
yes.
As an idea. It's disagreements about the time. Israelis want it faster than the Americans. The Americans believe that in politics we can achieve it, not in military. So the goal is one, disarm Hamas and even reconstruction. The goal is one, to reconstruct. But Israelis want it in a very slowly phase.
The application
phase.
Is
exactly.
different. Okay, moving on to Lebanon, and after the appointment of a civilian envoy to the committee supervising the ceasefire alongside an Israeli envoy, discussions began circulating in the Israeli entity about the possibility of reaching an agreement with Lebanon. In recent statement, U.S. Envoy Tom Barak said that Israel will not be able to achieve or crush Hezbollah militarily. However, this seems to contradict what the commentator here in this report is saying, that it seems that there is some kind of an understanding that a permanent solution to Hezbollah is by launching a wider war against him initiated by Israel.
Yes, because this reflects the difference in opinions. For Israel, in Gaza and in Lebanon, the only solution is a military one. They believe in the superiority of Israel in the military field, and this superiority will lead to destroying the enemy. That's why the Israelis prefer the military solution inside of Lebanon, and they prefer it inside of Gaza. Mm-hmm. The Americans know. They think that in politics you can achieve more. They think that the war has reached the maximum capacity of it, and now it's time to pressure inside of politics. And the Americans believe that the Lebanese government today is a Western one. So why should we go towards the war inside of Lebanon?
And escalation as and long as they are willing
exactly,
to negotiate.
Exactly, and they are willing to give us all what we want. So this is the divergence, is how to achieve the end goal. And let us also shed light on one thing. Tom Barak used to say different things before. He used to say that we want to give the Lebanese army weapons in order to fight Hezbollah.
What changed now?
It changed that he's not now in a responsible position regarding Lebanon. Because the Lebanese fight today is with Morgan Ortegus and the Lebanese and the American ambassador inside of Lebanon. Mm-hmm. So once Tom Barak is out of the light, then he could say or he could express the truth, he could express what he believes in, that you cannot disarm Hezbollah militarily.
Okay, but then again, this is a disagreement between the two sides, as
yes,
you highlighted.
Yes, it's a disagreement.
Okay, so that means that a full-scale war against Lebanon is not on the table?
No, it is on the table. The timing is not. There is a difference on the timing. The Americans don't want a full-scale war. They are against it. Not all the Americans, but most of Trump's administration is against this war. And in Trump's administration, you have two wings. You have the MAGA wing and the neocons. Mm-hmm. The MAGA are against it, neocons are with it. But today, the MAGA has more influence in Trump's administration. That's why it's most probably the Americans don't want a full-scale war inside of Lebanon.
Okay.
For the Israelis, no, they want a full-scale war. But because Lebanon is or has a lot of American interests inside of the country, it's the Americans who have more control over Israel here, unlike in Gaza. That's why a full-scale war in the near future is not probable, but some kind of escalation is on the table.
Okay, but going back to what Tom Barak actually highlighted when he said that Israel won't be able to achieve its goals against Hezbollah militarily, because he's out of the picture, that does not mean that he represents the U.S. president's stance towards Lebanon. Is it a personal stance?
No, it's not a personal stance. It's a stance of
representing the United States. No.
It's representing a wing inside Trump's administration, because Trump has
the same agenda or the same.
Yes, in Trump's administration,
the MAGA
you have
wing?
Yes, you have a MAGA wing, which is Make America Great Again.
Okay.
This wing have been saying a lot in the last couple of months that it's for Trump. It should be either Make America Great Again or Make Israel Great Again. You have to decide if you are the president of the U.S. or if you are the president of Israel.
The main supporters we're speaking of.
These are parts of Trump's administration.
Yes.
And they are pressuring Trump now towards following America's interests, not Israeli interests. And the American interest says that we should not participate and have more full-scale wars in the region.
There appears to be lack of understanding here when reference is made to Lebanese Christians, as they overwhelmingly support normalization or reaching an agreement with Israel.
Yes, of course, because you know, he was expressing what is said in the media, mm-hmm. and he was saying that. Well, and he was said that the media is controlled by a minority of Christians, and it's important for people to know, it's not about religion here. There is only a minority, not a minority. There's part of the far right Christians that are along with normalization with Israel.
Okay, so another failure in reading the composition of the Lebanese society.
Yeah, I think the Israelis, the Israeli government reads the Lebanese society very well, but there is a problem with the Israeli media, because the Israeli media takes its information from our country, from the Lebanese media. Most of the Lebanese media is for one side, not the other side. That's why you can see that the picture is not clear.
Okay. Meanwhile, one Israeli commentator said that Netanyahu's request for a pardon in relation to his trial may be linked to a regional major event that could take place. How do you interpret Netanyahu's pretext by requesting a pardon and saying or citing that there is a big event that will take place in the Middle East? Under that pretext, he's calling for a pardon.
Yeah, look, it's a continuation of a path. It's Netanyahu has been asking for a pardon for a while, and Trump also sent a letter asking for a pardon for Netanyahu.
And he said it in public in a press conference.
Exactly. So I think Netanyahu wants to benefit from what he achieved in the last 2 years.
But he linked it to a major event occurring in the Middle East. Why?
Well, Of course, there are still many possibilities in the region, from Israel attacking Iran again, from Israel attacking Lebanon again, from Israel attacking Yemen. So there are many possibilities in the region. I think it's just a region he is finding, but the main thing in his mind is that he wants to benefit from what he achieved in the last 2 years mm-hmm. on the personal level.
For the elections?
For the elections and for the trials, and to get to just not lose in the trials. That's what he wants. And I think that the main thing in his mind, he wants to return Israel as Israel's king. So if you achieved all what you achieved in the region, but at the end of the day, you are guilty in the trial, then you will lose everything. So he wants to gain everything.
Will he get it?
I think to a certain level, yes, because I don't believe in democracy in democratic states. And I believe that at the end of the road, Israel...
The corruption fines against him are immense.
Yes.
He's been criticized by Haaretz and many newspapers.
As long as Trump is in the White House, he won't be guilty and he won't go to prison. As long as Trump is in the White House.
Okay. Military correspondents in the Hebrew media pointed to Israeli concerns over the growing capabilities of Israeli's enemies and the need to intensify attacks against them. Do you think that the escalation of Israeli aggressions against Lebanon, Syria, Gaza will lead to an all-out war against these countries eventually?
No, I don't think so. I think that no one has an interest in going towards war. Syria, of course, it won't ever fire a bullet against Israel, because today the regime in Syria is too aligned to the U.S. As for Iran, Yemen, Lebanon, maybe Iraq, so it's Gaza, it's all countries that may be attacked by Israel. At this point, I believe that the most probable scenario is going towards a low-intensity conflict rather than going to a full-scale war. But the main thing today we should concentrate on is what he said. It's very important. He said that, after 2 years of putting more than $130 billion on the table, after 2 years of cooperating with the biggest technological companies around the world, after 2 years of the U.S. protecting Israel in the United Nations Security Council, after 2 years of having everything that Israel wants, today he is asking for the continuation of war. Why? Because the goal of destroying the enemy hasn't been achieved. And he said that...
Despite all what you highlighted.
Exactly. And he said that we are still at the starting point. So it's very important to say that despite all of everything that Israel has been paying for, has been getting the support to, they believe that they are still at the starting point, and this starting point is shrinking. So that's very important for people to understand that the...
The goal has not been achieved.
Number one, the goals has not been achieved.
Yes.
Number two, the conflict is too complex to analyze just based on who won and who lost. Mm-hmm. It's too complex. It's a starting point. It's what everyone has now,
yes,
and what are the possible scenarios.
Okay, and now to Iran, where information leaked by the Hebrew media is abundant about widespread espionage cases by Israelis for the benefit of Iran, an issue which was addressed by a former Shin Bet official. How does this issue impact Israeli calculations towards Iran?
First of all, the ironic thing is that he was criticizing Iran trying to work with Israeli citizens because they are innocent people outside of the conflict. And it is as if Israel doesn't try to cooperate with any citizen in all the region, whether he is young or he is not. And it is as if Israel also cares about citizens, about not putting them inside of conflict. Well, there are more than 100,000 people in Gaza that died, who were innocent, thousands of people in Lebanon. So I think this is part of the narrative.
Okay, if Israel at one point is thinking about launching a war against Iran, these kind of cases, do they make them think twice, the Israelis?
Of course.
If they're trying to initiate a war against it with this amount of espionage.
Of course. The more Iran uses intelligence operations,
okay,
the more this deters Israel, because it gives it information. It gives it the idea that we don't know what Iran knows about us, and that's very important to increase the deterrence between Israel and Iran. So yes, the more the Iranians try to work on Israel from the intelligence perspective, try to cooperate with people inside of Israel, try to use information inside of Israel, and to get information from there, this will deter Israel more. But at a
certain point... Why? Because they would feel that the Iranians are in more control?
They would feel that there is a certain cost that they don't know what it is. They have no idea what Iran has information about us. But at the same
point... So the uncertainty.
The uncertainty, yes. This increases the possibility of deterrence. But at the same time, we should keep in mind that the Israelis, at a certain point, think from an ideological point of view, not from a realistic one. So at a certain point, Israelis may go towards some kind of operation inside of Iran because they have no ability to stop such intelligence operations. So they may think that to stop intelligence operations, to stop Iranians from cooperating with Israelis.
I mean, one of the traits that's of dominance is knowing your enemy.
Exactly.
That's it. Okay, but here, if this would happen, what you're saing, would Americans support an all-out war against Iran?
As I said before, I don't think that an all-out war is an interest, nor to the US, nor to any country in the region. Only Israel wants it. But I think that an all-out war between Israel and Iran is almost impossible. They could return to something similar to the 12-day war. And this is what Israel is pushing for. And at the end of the road, if Israel initiated a war when the US wasn't approving it, Trump will assist Israel. There is a law, there is a rule inside of the US. You can never leave Israel to its enemies. Mm-hmm. Even if you don't agree with the decision of the war, you have to support it.
Okay. However, Israeli social media commentators also reflected on these espionage cases and on the wider issues of war with Iran.
Ilana Siyuril. Iranian intelligence recruits Israelis through emails containing thanks to collaborators and requests for their identity and their Telegram account number to communicate with them. Shomrim. The Iranians know who their spies are. They are idiots seeking easy money. The Shin Bet met with mayors and school principals in central Israel to raise awareness of this issue. Ariel Hai. Some in Israel are disconnected from reality. What does it mean to talk about invading a country as large as Iran? As stated by a former chief of staff, what a fool.
Dr. Mohammed Swaydan, academic and writer in international affairs, thank you very much for joining us in today's episode.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. Today we have a new story. Iblis worship is the title of today's story. The commander of faithful Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Take lesson from Allah's action with respect to Iblis, for he annulled all his acts of worship because of his arrogance. He had worshipped Allah for 6,000 years, and you know not if they were of the years of the world or those of the hereafter, every day of which is equivalent to 50,000 years of this world. And this was a consequence of a moment's disobedience, in that he considered himself to be superior to Adam and refused to prostrate before him. So after the Satan, is there anyone who can remain safe from Allah's punishment by being disobedient to him?" Imam As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, was asked, "For what reason did Allah respite Iblis till the appointed time?" The Imam replied, "Because of his praise and thanksgiving to Allah." He, peace be upon him, was asked again, "What was his praise and thanksgiving?" The Imam replied, "His 6,000 years of worship in the heavens." On another occasion, the Imam said he offered in the seven heavens a 2-rak'at prayer which extended for a period of 6,000 years.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran.
شكراً يا ربي شكراً هديت قلبي شكراً نورت دربي شكراً شكراً يا رب يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن شكراً يا خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن شكراً يا رب.
Now we'll listen to the continuation of this program Lantern and the important points of this nice story.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, in Lantern, what we do is to talk about different religious stories and then try to talk and shed light on some of the important points that can be used by us in our daily lives as Muslims. Well, before the creation of humanity, before the long history of prophets and nations began, there was a single moment that revealed the true nature of arrogance. It was the moment when Iblis stood before the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refused to obey. His disobedience was not a matter of misunderstanding, it was not hesitation nor confusion. It was the pure refusal of a heart drowning in pride. In the Holy Book of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the moment with clarity and says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إذ قلنا للملائكة اسجدوا لآدم فسجدوا إلا إبليس أبى واستكبر وكان من الكافرين. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 34. When we said to the angels, "Prostrate before Adam," they all prostrated except Iblis. He refused. He was arrogant and became among the disbelievers. The Holy Book of Quran does not say he did not understand the command. It says he refused and was arrogant. This is the essence of his downfall. Iblis believed he knew better than God's command. He believed he had the right to challenge divine wisdom. And so his worship, the worship that he had performed for ages, became worthless the moment pride entered his heart. Imam Ali alayhi salam explains this moment in Nahj al-Balagha and said, take lesson from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did to Iblis, how he nullified his long worship and greater fault, for he had worshipped God for 6,000 years. Whether of this world's years or the next, it is not known. All of that was erased in a single breath, a refusal rooted in self-admiration. Okay, let's go for a short break and soon we will be back.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back to your audience. You are listening to Lantern and we are talking about Iblis and his arrogance. Well, Iblis argued before the Lord of the worlds and said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أنا خير منه خلقتني من نار وخلقته من طين. I am better than him. You created me from fire and him from clay. Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 12. You see, his objection exposes the sickness that destroys intellect. Comparing oneself to others instead of submitting to truth, he measured worth through material origin, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was elevating Adam through knowledge and spirit, not clay. This is the blindness of arrogance, knowing the truth yet refusing to accept it because it does not align with one's pride. The Imams teach that arrogance is the root of every deviation. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, Al-kibru rida'ullah, faman naza'allah rida'ahu, akabbahullah finnar. Arrogance is the cloak of God. Whoever competes with God for his cloak, God will throw him into the fire. Iblis wore that cloak for a moment, and that moment sealed his fate. But then comes the second part of the event, one that carries deep meaning. After his rebellion, Iblis asked for a respite. He said, in Surah Al-A'raf, it is mentioned very beautifully. He said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قال فأنظرني إلى يوم يبعثون. Verse 14 of Surah Al-A'raf. He said, grant me a respite until the day they are resurrected. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied, قال إنك من المنظرين. You are indeed among those granted respite. Verse 15 of Surah Al-A'raf. So today, as we reflect on the story of Iblis, we remember that the greatest enemy of human being is not an external whisper, but the internal pride that refuses truth when it is clear. God's command was simple, yet pride made it unbearable. And pride continues to be the evil that blinds hearts in every stage. May we never wear the cloak that belonged to Iblis, and may our worship always be protected by humility. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Lantern. Until another episode, I bid you farewell, and may Allah take you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Dear brother and sister, thank you very much for your company. This is the end of this episode of Lantern. Until a new story, fi aman Allah.
Bird song I offer you. that love strikes only once. That precious moment I offer you. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest road? You are my guiding light that walks me through the night. Your presence gives me strength, gives vision to my sight. Someday faith will increase, someday our wars will cease. Someday there'll be justice, someday there will be. Everything I possess, I offer you. I wanna be someone whom you can trust. Come save us from a world that's so unjust. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of hope? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest road?
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, be satisfied. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to A to Z here on IRB English Radio with me, Sister Zainab. And this idea of being satisfied is actually, it's really important. It's important in terms of, you know, our general attitude towards things. And it's important because most likely all of us, maybe on a daily basis, actually observe ourselves and also observe others, sort of expressing things where, you know, we people express discontent, dissatisfaction. And it's something that I think we all notice and we think, well, you know, why do we even open our mouths to say something like that? And before I go into some sort of more, maybe some of those bigger examples, I'll just talk about some of these little traits that many of us have. And that is, and I'll just, for example, think about times in your family home when someone has cooked the food, so whether it's the, you know, the wife, the mother, or someone else. And maybe some people even say, or some people even just pull a face. And let's just include the non-verbal communication here, because obviously usually we talk about the words that come out of our mouth, but I think it's about 90% of our communication with others is actually non-verbal anyway. So we have to be very careful not just to not say something derogatory about the meal that is put in front of us, but also not to, through our body language or the sort of face expression on our face, let on that maybe it's not that super tasty. Maybe we don't actually enjoy that food. So we have to be very careful with that. And one of the typical situations where we observe something like this, in a sense, is also in public. So whether it's whether we've sort of visited other friends, but I think on the whole, we tend to be more polite, I think, when we go to friends, family, neighbours' houses. But what I have observed is that when we're, for example, in a cafe or restaurant, people might be more open to actually complaining. Welcome back to A to Z here on I'm Being Betrayed with my sister Zainab, and I'm talking about this little trait that many of us have, that we just have a tendency to want to say something negative about things. So whether it's food we're given, whether it's something else, and there's another thing I hadn't mentioned, we also have to understand that when we're making a negative comment about something to another person, if we're sitting there and there's no one around us, we're sitting at a desk and we're just complaining about something, or other than Allah, no one hears us, inshallah, but as soon as we have people around us, if we're saying something negative towards another person so that another person can hear it, negative comments actually have more impact on us. So if we would then want to undo anything negative we've said, we actually have to make sort of twice as many comments, basically, that are positive. That's sort of a little bit the way human psychology works. But look, I also want to just give a lovely example from life of one of the famous martyrs of Holy Defense, the name of Ibrahim Hadi. So he didn't complain about things. So, for example, when it came to food, he was happy with whatever food was placed in front of him. And what he would do, see, he would not let on, for example, to his mother, that whether it was his favorite food or whatever, no one would have known what was going on inside him. He was just happy with anything. And for example, if he didn't like the food, he would then maybe just reach over to get some more bread instead and eat a bit less of the actual meal. So, you know, there are things we can do if we're ever faced with something we really just can't eat. You know, that we can get around it. But obviously, I just wanted to mention that we have to be very careful in these public settings, because I myself have observed that people sometimes have a tendency to be a bit negative or derogatory when they're sort of in that sort of setting, and they can sort of even be almost rude towards the wait staff. And obviously, this is something we need to be aware of and sort of control. If we're going to have a good akhlaq in our family settings with our friends, we need to extend the akhlaq in all public settings, inshallah. So I pray this is just a reminder for all of us, and I look forward to welcoming you to another episode of A to Z here on I Being Betrayed. And farewell for now. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Thank you for joining us. You are listening to Iran Radio, and here are some interesting facts about the Holy Quran I invite you to listen to. Surah Yasin is considered the heart of the Quran for its tremendous benefits for the believer. The best drink according to Quran is milk. In the Quran, Allah also describes the rivers of milk in the heaven. The best food according to Quran is honey, which cures several problems and is the sweetest gift to humans from Allah. Normally, the Quran declares Friday as the most blessed day of the week. The month of Ramadan is the best month of the year, and the night of Qadr has been described as a night better than 1,000 month. Its significance is described in Surah Al-Qadr. We are in the studio of Iran Radio with a full slate of engaging content, meaningful dialogue, and stories that stay with you long after the broadcast ends. So wherever you are, make yourself at home. You're just getting started. First, you'll hear more of our expertly crafted radio productions. Next is Youth Station. Following that, we bring you powerful insights from leaders' speech. Listen to English translations of selected statements and speeches by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution on various occasions, a source of profound wisdom. Then join us as we go around the world with reporters. Our correspondents from across the globe will bring you fascinating reports on a variety of subjects from their regions, offering a unique global perspective. So don't go anywhere. Up next is another segment of our radio productions.
Hello everyone, Ali Reza here, back with a brand new episode of Iran Tech. And in this week's episode, we're going to be focusing on what is going on in the bleeding edge of the world of oral and maxillofacial surgeries and the role that prosthetics and implants, more specifically 3D printed custom patient-specific prosthetics, are playing in that realm while being assisted by an actual professional oral and maxillofacial surgeon who's also a university professor. So stay tuned as we get started. Let's go over a few scenarios in which a maxillofacial surgery would be necessary. We, of course, have congenital defects, defects and malformities in the facial bone structure that may happen at birth. Some parts of the skull may just be entirely missing, which would need to be replaced with an implant, because there's very little you can do with the bone outside of replacing it or taking it out entirely and, again, replacing it with a prosthetic. Then, of course, we have traumatic injuries, injuries that may be caused as a result of an accident, some workplace incidents, or maybe two people just having a fight. A motorbike rider could hit his chin on the ground and break his jaw. And again, you can't do very much with that jaw. You can't really repair it. You must essentially replace it with something like a prosthetic, which we're going to get to. Then, of course, we have certain infections and pathological diseases that could cause erosion in the facial bone structure. We even saw some cases in the post-COVID era, or rather post-patients getting COVID era, where certain infections, certain types of fungi would grow in this area and would cause erosion in the facial bone structure. We have cancer tumors, which are a primary suspect for maxillofacial surgeries. Cancer tumors can completely erode a certain part of the skull by the cancer tumors growing and replacing those healthy cells. And again, you have to just take out those and the entirety of that cancer tumor and replace it with something. So this is where custom-made 3D printed prosthetics come into play, because we have traditionally been treating these conditions by using off-the-shelf parts most of the time. This is not a new surgical procedure. It's just that now that the modern thing about it is the replacement of off-the-shelf parts with custom-printed, patient-specific parts that can even replicate the contour of the jaw without too much grinding to make the off-the-shelf part fit the facial structure, the bone structure of the specific patient. So now, let's listen to Dr. Bayot, who's a surgeon performing maxillofacial surgeries on a daily basis. Tell us more about these conditions, and also where Iran is with regards to the bleeding edge of what is going on in the science of maxillofacial surgeries.
We required the fabrication of a custom prosthesis for the patient, which necessitates specific software filters and resources, all of which are now available within Iran's domestic capabilities. This includes a specialized software for virtual design and reconstruction, as well as a trained workforce proficient in using these tools developed through local university research centers. The process relies on advanced 3D printing technology with printers manufactured domestically. For practical models, FDM or resin-based printers are used, while the final medical-grade implants are produced through laser sintering of titanium powder, a technique that ensures biocompatibility. Each prosthesis undergoes rigorous post-processing involving physical and chemical treatments before it is approved for surgery. Furthermore, Iran has developed the capacity to produce patient-specific implants through local knowledge-based companies. The quality of these domestically produced implants matches or exceeds international standards in certain aspects. We are committed to expanding these capabilities and continue to integrate digital surgical guides and 3D printing technologies into standard implant procedures, consistently delivering advanced medical solutions to patients.
And now let's take a closer look at one of these actual implants. There's not too many of them available here because each one of them that is built for a specific procedure, and they're used and they're probably in the patient's face right now, but there are a couple available. So they're made of titanium. They're all custom 3D printed to be patient specific, and they're used in a variety of different oral and maxillofacial surgical procedures. So this one is a mandibular implant. Let's take a look at a couple of the other examples that are used. Let's take a look at a specific model that is used for an orthognathic procedure, which involves cutting the jaw and realigning it for your teeth to align perfectly fine. So this one, you can see that there's a cutting guide for the surgeon, and you may assume that you can just cut anywhere around the jaw to be able to realign it, but no. The cut has to be optimal so as to minimize the potential damage to the patient. Maybe there's a root canal underneath this cut that needs to be avoided. So there is an optimal cut, and using this guide, the surgeon can optimally cut the jaw to be able to realign it. Now, of course, for the realignment itself, there are a couple of other guides which will be used to measure where exactly the jaw needs to be, because these two pieces, which are going to be mounted onto the teeth, how these two pieces are going to align together. This will tell the surgeon where exactly he needs to fit and fix the new jaw alignments. And that fixing is going to be done using these custom plates. There's going to be screws to hold the new place where the jaw is in place. There's, of course, other types of implants that are used with the same procedure. We have the superior stall implants, which are used for patients that cannot take teeth implants like a normal patient. So maybe the bone structure is too weak and cannot hold a tooth. So for them, these superior stall implants are going to provide a placeholder for the tooth implants. And that's where the oral 3D scan, which we're going to be seeing in just a little bit, comes into play.